So this morning, we stand on a weekend that celebrates. Tomorrow is Labor Day. It is a day in which we have set aside to celebrate the goodness of work. And this sort of overlaps with a series that we have been moving through in the summer. We've been looking at God's attributes. And one of God's attributes is that He works. He is a God who works. And so we don't often talk about work in the church. We don't celebrate work enough. And so no national holiday should dictate a sermon topic, and yet, when those topics overlap with what we're doing, I think it's right that we ought to mention work, because God is concerned about who we are as a people who work, about what we do with our lives, and we spend a lot of time at work. Probably a third of the time that we have each week, we probably spend at work. And so does God have anything to say about that? Does He care about our work? Does He care about what you do from Monday through Friday? And what's the answer? Absolutely, the Lord cares about what you do. And so it seemed right that we spend a little time today looking at the topic of work and thinking about how that relates to our relationship with the Lord and all that we do as His people. So God has, He is a God who has worked in the past. He is a God who is working right now. He is a God who is at work this very moment. I pray and am completely dependent upon that fact. And so the first thing that I think of, we're going to get to Ecclesiastes in just a minute, so don't worry. It's going to be just a few minutes before I sort of move us there. But the first work that God has done in my mind would be, the first thing that could come up would be creation. God has a very specific unfolding of how everything came to be. And one of the things that amazes me, I sat and thought about this, is the very rhythm of our seven-day week is dependent upon who God is and what He has done. The very rhythm of our work week flows out of what we find God has already done in the world. And so in the past, what do we see? We see this rhythm of working 6 days and resting one. God worked and then He rested. He created and then He took a break. This is the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, I'd point you to, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, to Yahweh. Remember, that's God's personal name, to the Yahweh, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And then He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy. So God created everything in 6 days, and then He rested. And so we see this pattern that the Jews then receiving this revelation from God, we wouldn't know this any other way than God specifically revealed this to the people of God through Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And so the people then began to obey this rhythm. We work 6 days and we rest. We work 6 days and then we rest one. That was a rhythm that was embraced throughout the centuries. From the moment they received the command, Jews held that command all the way through up until the time of Christ. No matter what country they were dispersed in, no matter where they went, they obeyed that command. And Jesus comes along, and then something miraculous happens. God does another work, only this time He did it on the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so when Jews began to moderate how they lived this rhythm of their life, this resting on the seventh day, which was Saturday, and then celebrating the resurrection on the first day, on Sunday, began Christians and Jews, there were some Jews who rejected that Jesus actually rose from the dead, but other Jews, you know, all Jews in the beginning, all Christians were Jews in the beginning, right? All Jews believed this. And as they began to have a new rhythm, we celebrated the first day of the week. This is why we gather today on this day to worship. This day is a weekly reminder that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. We worship a risen Savior. And we need to be reminded of things all the time. Anybody in the room need to be reminded of things? You know, praise God for the developers of the iPhone who come out with this lovely little thing called reminders. Not many of you know it's actually there on your phone. You can set it to tell you when I get home, remind me to get a gallon of milk or do my homework. Reminders is wonderful. God knows we are frail people and that we are prone to forget. So weekly, we need to be reminded of who God is, that everything that is comes from Him, and that the blessings of produce comes from Him. And also, the greatest work that He has done, He raised Jesus from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, when you are a manufacturer and you've got a bunch of Jews and Christians working together, that begins to be a problem. The Jews want to take off on the seventh day. The Christians want to take off on the Sunday. And so what are you going to do? Well, in this country, the very rhythm of a five-day work week and then a two-day weekend began here in Massachusetts at a little cotton mill in 1908 that began to understand, okay, if we're going to have the Jews are going to be off on Saturday, the Christians are going to be off on Sunday, pretty soon, why don't we just give them, let's just take the whole weekend off. Maybe productivity will increase. This will be a blessing and goodness for the people. And this is what happened. And Little Mill began to do this, and this was the beginning of the weekend. And that rotated into a national embrace in manufacturing when Henry Ford in the 1920s agreed, this is a good thing. We'll let everybody worship on their day, and so we have 2 days off on the weekend, and so we'll work 5 day work week. Now, so you, the very rhythm of your life is governed by the creation that God has ordained in the world, that how He has unfolded us being here, both His work in creation and His work in salvation should be on our minds every week. Amen. And there we are. So how did you get this rhythm of a five-day work week? Well, it came across because of God. It's His fault. And it's good. We need to be reminded. So the very rhythm of our lives, God builds in a cycle to remind us, I'm here. I have done something for you that is incredible. And today, at the end of this service, we're going to celebrate communion together, which is another reminder of what God has done for us. He works. God is a God of work, and He has given us work to do. That's work in the past, but God is still at work in the present. He is still at work today. Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." The God that we worship is a God who does not slumber, nor does He sleep. He's always at work. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of His power. He continues to hold this world in existence. God is always working. He never gets drowsy. He doesn't look forward to the weekend. He doesn't need a day off. We do. And He doesn't. He's always working. And Jesus said, "My Father's working and I am working." And as I look at the scripture and ask, where do we see God at work? And one of the realities that has settled in on me is God is always at work all around you. We just can't see it. Psalm 104:14. How many of you like to watch the grass grow? You cause the grass to grow. Who's the you? It's God. The psalmist is speaking of Yahweh, the creator of this universe, who causes grass to grow. When you cut your grass, you're inhibiting the work of the Lord. And it's wonderful. There's nothing better, I think, than getting a nice mown lawn and have the beauty of setting things right. And yet, God is at work even as the grass grows, even as plants are cultivated to feed the livestock. God is at work, and we don't know it. We don't pay attention to it. He's at work causing grass to grow. Job tells us He's at work in the clouds. Do you know God doodles in the clouds? Job 37:11-12. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter His lightning. They turn around and around by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands in them over the whole face of the habitable world. God is at work forming the clouds. You ever wonder, why is that? There's an airplane. You look in the clouds, you see stuff. right? There's birds, and you see an elephant or a rhinoceros. You see all kinds of crazy things. How many of you as kids lay down in the yard, and you look up and dream at what's going on in the clouds? Do you ever think that's God at work? No, we think, well, it's because there's moisture levels and there's wind currents. And because we can explain things, we think it eliminates the activity of God. It does not. It is Him trying to get our attention, calling out to us, performing wonders that we can't see, making grass grow and rain fall. And yes, these clouds are sovereignly controlled over an all-powerful God, including the clouds in Texas, including the 4 days of rain. My brother lives outside of Houston. He said to me on the phone over the week, "We got in 2 days more rainfall than we got all of last year." He's okay. I know many of you have friends in Houston. We just had a sermon last week on the sovereignty of God. God reigns supreme over the clouds, over grass growing. And you ought to think, yes, even over every detail of my life. Now, the fact that we're confused about how He pulls all of that together is fine. Because when we get to Ecclesiastes, we're going to learn He doesn't tell us everything. But what He does tell us in is intended to cause us to have trust and confidence. No matter what stage you are in life, if you're getting ready to retire or you're getting ready to graduate and move off into a new education, God is sovereign over your whole life. 4, God is working in the clouds, He's working in the grass, and lastly, He's working in you. Philippians 2:13. If you're the child of God, you have the Spirit of God within you who is at work. Right? It is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. What does that mean? That means when you become a child of God, when you surrender your life to Jesus, the living Jesus, who then puts His Spirit within you and makes you a new person, transforms who you are. I love the song, Dave, you chose. God is stronger, stronger. I don't remember all the words, but that I remember, sin is broken. I want us to sing that again, because we live like it's not. God has changed us into new people. You do not have to give in to sin any longer. You don't have to be dominated by sinful desires and tendencies. The risen Savior who conquered death is alive within us, and we don't live like it, and we should. It is God who is at work within you, is what that verse says. If you have the Spirit of God within you, He's at work. Will you submit to Him? Will you surrender to that work? He's doing a gloriously wonderful thing. So He controls clouds. He controls the grass. He's worked in the past. He's at work now in the present. And that brings us to what happens on Monday morning. Not tomorrow, because everybody's off, right? But normally, what happens on your week? Do you forget, when you go to work, do you just have this ability to just switch off the religious part of you and move into this non-religious kind of mode of, okay, and we live in a country that tells us you keep your worship life private, right? You can think whatever you want to think in the pew, but don't take that to work with you. And folks, that is wrong. Because God has redeemed His people, and He has changed us to be His representatives in the world. And everywhere you work is where the Spirit of God is. When Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come, and it is within you," Michaela asked me that a couple weeks ago. What does that mean, right? The kingdom of God is within you? Well, where the reign of Jesus is submitted to, there the kingdom of God is. So if you submit to God in His reign, in your home, there's the kingdom of God. If you willingly surrender to the will of God, wherever you are, there's the kingdom of God. Because He's being obeyed, He's being worshiped. And my heart this week is to help you on Monday morning, on every other Monday morning other than this week, Tuesday morning, I want you to understand, I am a child of God at work, wherever I am. Work is good. God has given us work to do. I am to represent Him there, wherever it is. So let's look at Ecclesiastes and think about this for just a few minutes. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. I'll read this before us and then just make a couple of observations. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen this business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. I pray that you would see work as a gift before this is all done. That you would see work as something that is good, that God has called us to do, that we would embrace. I know some of you have jobs you hate. We'll get there before we get to the end. But a couple of things to consider. Verse 9 just tells me God is concerned about the worker, right? What gain has the worker from his toil? Now, the word for toil here is work. It's occupation. It's job. And the simple observation I would make is God is concerned about workers. He's concerned about us as we toil. He takes thought for man. The psalmist was amazed at this. I mean, how many of you think, why would God ever even think about me? I'm no one. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. And yet God gives us his thoughts, his attention. In the Old Testament, I went through and just looked up. Let me look at some references about, does God really concern about work? He gives warnings to those of us who are employers that we should never fail to pay our workers on time. Leviticus 19, 13. He gives a command that even the hired worker is to rest in the Sabbath. We're to give folks a day off. That's Exodus 20, 10. He also warns against harsh treatment. Leviticus 25, 53. And if you're a person prone to harshness, you need to pay attention to this. And even those who might oppress the hired worker and take advantage of them, Deuteronomy 24, 14. And he threatens very strict judgment for anyone who would oppress a hired worker. What's the point? The point is God is concerned about what happens to you at work. He's concerned about your work environment and where you spend your time. So God is not a God who is so far off and distant and removed that he doesn't care about your daily routine. He does. And we move on. God gives us work to do. Ecclesiastes 3:10, verse 10. I've seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. Now, in the context of Ecclesiastes, one of those books that's very difficult to understand, the word business means task, occupation, or job. The author of Ecclesiastes probably has a negative connotation meaning here that work is frustrating and burdensome. And sometimes it is. Amen? And yet, we have been given a gift to work. And Dave said it well at the very beginning. He said, God has given us work to do that is part of God's good design for this world. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God, this is Yahweh God, took man, put him in the Garden of Eden. You see the words, to what? To work it and to keep it. This is before the fall. This is before Satan ever showed up. This is even before Eve is created. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it. And after God created everything, do you remember what he said? This is very good. His plan for us to be busy and working is good. Now, what happened in sin and the fall is that the work that we were created to do that is good and right and proper became difficult. It became burdened. God cursed the ground because of our sin, and so that the ground would not yield its fruit easily. Thorns and thistles would pop up. And so work, even though work is good, it became difficult and toilsome and wearisome, and we sweat and work it out in difficult ways after the fall. But work in itself is God's gift to us, and it is very good. So it's part of God's original plan. So keep that in your mind and thinking, okay, God has given us work to do, and that's good. And I just want to sit and I thought through, what did people do in the Old Testament? What were the occupations of people, right? Because we in the church tend to, whether consciously or unconsciously, say the only really meaningful work is vocational Christian work, right? It's only pastors and preachers and ministers and missionaries and all those. So those are the only folks who really do good work. That is not true. And I just want to go through a couple of things. Adam, the first man, what did he do? What was his occupation? We might say he was a gardener, right? We move on down the line. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with the 12 sons, were farmers and shepherds until Joseph came along, second youngest, and he gets elevated to vice president of Egypt. Rachel, Jacob's wife, was a shepherdess. Moses was a shepherd. The first men to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Scripture, were they priests or prophets? They were craftsmen, gifted by the Holy Spirit to skillfully create the Ark of the Covenant and all of the furniture for the temple. God filled, the first persons he filled with his Spirit were woodworkers. That's astounding to me. Moving on, Ruth was a harvester. Right? She worked on harvesting grain. Saul, when he was called to his first battle as king of Israel, he was behind a plow. He was a plowman. He was out tilling the garden. David was a shepherd. Elijah was a plowman. Nehemiah was the king's butler. Esther was the first lady of Persia. Jesus, anybody know what he did? Are you still asleep? Wake up. He was a carpenter. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was a fisherman. Dorcas, who was the first person that Peter raised from the dead, was a seamstress, right? Luke was a physician. Paul was a tent maker, along with Priscilla and Aquila. Lydia was probably a first century fashion designer. She was. The Bible says she was a seller of purple. Only rich folks bought purple stuff. She's probably a fashion designer. There are occupations and workers that God blesses, right? We don't think you can only have a meaningful living existence by going into full-time ministry. Some of us are called to that, and we are grateful for you, but I want you to feel like God is blessing you Monday through Friday so that you'll glorify him in all that you do, whether you're a seamstress or a senator. So we move on. What are we saying? God has called people to serve in every area of life in order to bless mankind and to do what's good. We need people who are repairmen. We need people who are servicemen. We need seamstresses. We need senators. We need godly lawyers and godly doctors. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7:20, each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. He says that. Be content with where you are. We need Christian soldiers. We need Christians everywhere. We need godly teachers. We need people who are filling the workplace with Spirit-transformed lives. And so feel God's blessings on whatever you're doing. And work can be a beautiful thing. We can glorify God in all things. Dave said it. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. What is that? Colossians 3, 20 something or another? 23? Whatever you do, do your work as unto the Lord. So verse 11 in Ecclesiastes. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I think what the author is saying there, you can, your work, your employment can be beautiful. Whatever you do, it can be beautiful if you do it well and you do it to the Lord. So you can be a farmer and cultivate a beautiful furrowed field that is gloriously wonderful to look at. I grew up on working on a dairy farm, and when we plow fields, you finish the day plowing a field and it looks something like that, and you think, that's good. That's full of wheat. That isn't exactly what a dairy farmer looks like, but you get my point. Or are you a landscaper? Goodness, God, do it to the glory of God, right? But make beautiful work, whatever you do. Are you an interior designer? We got one sitting here with us. That's from her website, right? Glorify God in everything you do. A chef? Make a beautiful dish for your wife on Mother's Day. Or a warehouse worker, make it look wonderfully neat, right? Or are you a barista or an accountant? Or are you a microbiologist mom who takes her 8-year-old's hand after he has come in from outside and plants it in a petri dish just to see what grows? That's beautiful. You, whatever you do, I could go on. I could go to the guys at the barber shop, at Adrian's barber shop. Those guys are not barbers, they're artists. They cut hair and shave beards. I love those guys. Right? You can, whatever you do, my point is, do it to the glory of God. I couldn't go through all the jobs, but I tried. So the point is, God has put eternity into our hearts. We can glorify Him in all that we do. And yet, some measure of satisfaction will come from that, but not ultimate satisfaction. You can pour yourself out at work, and you can do wonderfully successful things at work, and you'll get some measure of satisfaction, but you won't get ultimate satisfaction out of it. You will get some joy out of a job well done, but you won't get ultimate joy out of a job well done. That only comes from Jesus. Personal satisfaction, contentment, only comes from being in a living relationship with the living Christ. And here's what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You can work yourself to death thinking that life will find meaning only from work, and it won't. Right? Because of this, Augustine said, right, "You have formed us for yourself, but we only find our rest when we find our rest in you. We were worked, our souls were worked so that we would find contentment in Christ." So if you're pouring yourself out only in your job, you're going to be dissatisfied. There will be some measure of blessing, but ultimate blessing comes from being in a living relationship with Jesus. Why? Because when you surrender your life to God and you cry out to Him and say, "I am a sinner, I cannot work my way into heaven." When you say to Jesus, "Will you please accept me? Will you give me life?" He pours His Spirit into us in order to put Himself. He loves us so much, He wants to be united with us. And so that's becoming a new believer. That's the relationship. It's a living relationship with a living Christ by faith, not by works. So if you're living under this heavy burden, "I have to be successful at work for God to accept me," that is a burden that comes from hell, not from heaven. Because God honors trust. He cherishes trust. Like any marriage, there has to be trust. In any relationship, there has to be trust. And so that verse that we just looked at, God puts eternity into our hearts. It means He's created us with this yearning for something more. He's put a little bit of Himself is what that means. He's caused us to yearn for Him. Yes, it's good to do a good job and to be good at work and to work well. And yet we won't find ultimate significance in that. He's put within us this yearning for eternity. That's Him. He's hardwired us to yearn to be with Him. And yet, He puts a limit on that. We don't understand everything, right? Not so that we'll understand what God has done from the beginning to the end, which means you won't understand completely everything of what God is doing. And yet, He has built us to have a relationship with Him. That comes through putting your faith in Jesus. And so work is God's gift to us. In the final two verses, verses 12 and 13, the author says, "I have perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil." This is God's gift to man. Doing good brings joy. Doing a job well will bring you joy. You can set at the end of the day, even if it's a job you don't like, you can sit and say at the end of the day, if you've been faithful, "I have done everything I know I ought to do. I have done this well." You can lie down at the end of the day and say, "I can sleep good tonight. I have strived with all that is within me to do what is right and good." That brings joy. And by depending upon the Lord, there can be a measure of contentment there. And so God wants us to do good in our work. And His gift then to us in that is blessing. It's pleasure, right? This is God's gift to man, to take pleasure in what you're doing. That brings you food. It puts food on the table. We can sit down and we can give grace and thanks to the Lord and say, "Thank you, God, for steak." We had grilled steak the other night. It was fantastic because I was starving. I didn't have lunch that day. But it was wonderful, right? We can lie down at night. We can drink and give thanks to God and give him praises for the food that we have been given. And we can thank him for the jobs that we have. And God, according to this verse, I understand this to mean he wants you to enjoy your work. He wants you to enjoy this. This was life-changing for me. I just want to share one story as we wrap up. When I was in college, I worked for a company that said they would pay for my tuition if I would major in marketing, finance, or business administration. And I thought, well, sure, free education? Absolutely. So I set off in a business administration degree, and of course you have to take something called accounting. And after the first week of classes, I sat down one Sunday afternoon, for about 3 hours doing one problem. I love accountants. There's some glorious accountants in this room. Stephen's shaking his head back here. But I was absolutely miserable. And I had a long session of prayer with the Lord. I said, I hate this. There's nothing within me that likes anything I just did. There's not a bone in my body that enjoys accounting or any of this. Age trial balances and general ledgers and assets. Something's going wrong in my soul. Lord, what am I supposed to do? And it was like the Lord said to me, well, Todd, what do you enjoy? And it kind of stunned me, so I sat back like, what do I enjoy? I enjoy talking about God. And then I thought, well, where can I do that at State University? The philosophy department. Okay. And in the back of my mind was already this sense of calling. Was God calling me to vocational ministry? I thought, if that's the case, philosophy will be good. That will help me. That Monday, I went back in. I changed my major from business administration to philosophy. And I started talking about God. That was the course of my life. And I can say, I love being able to serve in the way that I serve. I am grateful to all of you because you pay my salary. You enable me to serve and feed my family by doing this, by preaching, by teaching, by being with people, by helping others fall in love with Jesus. That's my life calling. And so I think God wants you to enjoy what you do. I also know there are some of you in this room who do not enjoy what you do. And so, Todd, what do you say to them? I think the first thing that I would say, if you're having difficulty at work, is to think and ask yourself, or just remember the fact that just because you have difficulty at work does not mean God is against you. You might be exactly where he wants you. Think of every Old Testament prophet who were doing exactly what God called them to do, and they had enemies all around them. Good grief, poor Jeremiah gets thrown in a mud pit up to his armpits for being and doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Isaiah, he preached to an entire generation who said, you're an idiot. He never had a following. Right? Just because there's difficulty at work does not mean you're not where the Lord wants you. So the second thing is, perhaps he's trying to teach you something. Maybe God is perfecting your character. Maybe it's contentment. Some of us continually struggle with contentment. I thought of the soldiers who came to John the Baptist when he was preaching. And he's calling us to repentance and to obedience. And they said to him, what are we supposed to do? We work for the Roman soldiers. You know what John the Baptist said to them? Be content with your wages and stop extorting money from people. He didn't say get a new job, which is astounding to me. Maybe through a difficult work environment, maybe God's teaching you contentment. I don't know, but it's possible he's teaching you something. And then the third thing that I would say, if you find your job is difficult, maybe he's trying to teach your coworkers something through watching you, how you handle a difficult job. Part of what God calls his people to do is to go through suffering in such a way that you demonstrate to the world there's something far more precious than a nice job. We're called to represent Christ. He didn't look for the easy way out. And yet everybody around him watched him. Do you imagine what the soldiers thought after they beat him and plucked out his beard and spit on him and made fun of him and he sat there and he took it all? Why? Because there was a greater treasure. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Right? Sometimes we as Christians are called into difficult circumstances so that we can demonstrate a far superior treasure than anything this world has to offer. So maybe you're exactly where God wants you to do. Or the last thing I would say is if there's this continual discontentment, maybe the Lord is trying to move you. So there's options of how to respond in a difficult job. But there's also the possibility of doing good work in a difficult job and still being content with where the Lord has brought you. So what have we seen this morning? We see a God who worked in the past, who shaped the very work week that we live in because of what he did in creation and because of what he did in salvation. He worked, he created us. He also created our salvation. He rose and raised Jesus from the dead. We see a God who gives us work. He put us on this planet to work. That's good. It gets difficult because of sin. That doesn't mean we stop doing it. It means we persist by trusting in his power. Work is good. Good work brings joy, is also what we see. And there is a way to do your job well in such a way that God's blessing rests upon you wherever you are. And I pray God's blessing on you this week, no matter what you do. No matter what your occupation is, go make coffee to the glory of Jesus. Smile and give it to people. Answer the phone with such a wonderful, kind voice that people are just amazed at who you are. Build great houses, right? All that we do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to sit quietly in prayer, which is something we never do. Rarely do we do it. Just for a moment and say, would you let sink into our souls what we need to hear? We praise you for being a God who has created us. You formed us. You worked us out of the dust into all of these beautiful, unique people that sit here today. All of our differences and the way we talk, the way we're shaped, the way we're built, all of our glorious uniqueness, you worked in and through us. And Jesus, you worked salvation for us. And we want to praise you for that. And you command your children to stop and pause every once in a while to be reminded of what you've done. And Father, that's what we want to do right now as we begin to move to thinking about communion. Lord, we thank you for working salvation for us. And God, I pray that this week we won't forget what we've seen in your word, that you think about work. Let us retain this idea that you've put us here to work and we can glorify you through it. Thank you for that wonderful promise and these scriptural truths that we've seen. That's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.